We're going to start, you're going to start in Romans chapter 12. So if you would turn there, that will be the first place we'll stop at very briefly. So take your Bible and be turning to Romans chapter 12, but before we look into the Word, let's bow again for a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for these songs that have been written that express so beautifully and so powerfully the truth of the fullness of our forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Father, may we never forget that. We are fully forgiven as your children. May we live as children of God. May we walk as children of light, that others might see the joy of forgiveness that is available through Jesus Christ and through him alone. Father, thank you. Speak to our hearts now through your word, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are looking at a series that I'm calling Living the One Another's. And what we're looking at is we're going through a series of commands in the New Testament that have to do with commands concerning do this for one another. And I don't often use a lot of quotes, but as I was preparing for this study today, I found several quotes that just really struck me as being interesting, so I thought I wanted to share them with you this morning. Amy Gatliff, I don't know most of these people, I don't know who they are, I'm not endorsing everything they have to say, but think about the truth that sometimes the greatest act of faith some days is simply to get up and face another day. How many of you can relate to that? Okay. The tongue is the strongest muscle in the human body. Use yours to lift someone up today. Use yours to lift someone up today. You have to listen to this one. It's a convoluted sentence, so bear with me. Okay. For a permanent solution to easing tension and soothe the rough waters of the world that cause people to go to drugs, drinking, gambling, pornography, overeating, or anything that will give them some temporary relief, you can't beat the support and encouragement of a friend. People are going through trials and difficulties in their life, and they turn to all these other things to try to get some peace, some relief, some comfort. And this author says, you know, if they just had a good friend, they might not have to turn to those things. Charles Dickens, in Oliver Twist, wrote, "For the rest of his life, Oliver Twist remembers a single word of blessing spoken to him by another child because this word stood out so strikingly from the consistent discouragement around him." Can any of you relate to that? Can you think back to some moment, some word that was spoken to you at some point in your life that gave you a boost at that point and continues to encourage you as you remember it even yet today? And I don't know if this is really attributed to Plato or not. You know, I've seen this dozens of times on Facebook or something similar. Be kind. Everyone you meet is fighting some sort of battle or another that you don't know about. So be kind. Always. Okay, that's just that's kind of to warm you up, get you thinking along the lines that I've been thinking. We're looking at these one another commandments in Scripture, and just to catch up, review where we've been so far, we considered, first of all, the fact that we are members of one another. That's really the foundation. We are members of one another. Like it or not, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are members with every other believer in Jesus Christ. You have a kinship, you have a connection, you have a relationship. Like it or not. Salvation is a very individual, personal, isolated thing, and yet the minute you accepted Christ as your Savior, you became part of a collective, if you will. You're no longer an individual. Members of one another, and because of that, we should love one another. And this is talking about agape love. This is a broad command. It's kind of an umbrella command that sort of governs everything else that we're going to talk about. If we were loving one another the way we should, we wouldn't have to talk. You wouldn't have to sit through the rest of this series of sermons. That would be if you were loving one another the way we should. If we were all... The Bible says that we ought to accept and honor one another. We come from different backgrounds, different socioeconomic, cultural heritages, and yet we're all one in Christ. Accept and honor one another. Then we looked at three commands that are related. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, greet one another with a holy kiss, and show hospitality. And we looked at those three together because all of them are based on the Greek word phileo, which is another form of love. This is the love of affection, friendship, kindness, emotion, relationship. It's not agape love, that's the love of the will, you choose to do it. Phileo love is a love of response. You're drawn to the other person. You really like them. Okay? Be devoted to one another. That has phileo in it. Brotherly love, that has phileo in it. Greet another with a holy kiss. The word kiss is based on the word phileo. And hospitality is phileo love for strangers. So we looked at those together. And then last week, we looked at the command to be of the same mind toward one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Think the same thing. And part of what we need to think the same thing about is recognizing we are all one in Christ. We are members of one another. This morning we're going to be looking at the command to encourage one another. Maybe you gathered that from the quotations that I gave you at the beginning, where we were headed with this. Encourage one another. The word translated encourage, for those of you that don't want the Greek lesson, you can, you know, tune out for about the next 3 minutes. Okay? The word translated encourage in our New Testament is related, it comes from the Greek word that would be pronounced parakaleo. Parakaleo. And that's a compound word. The para part is the Greek word we get our words parallel from. Two lines that are parallel are right alongside of each other. Okay? And then the word kaleo, we get our English word call directly from it. So the word parakaleo refers to calling someone alongside to help. Parakaleo, calling someone alongside to help. It's related to the noun paraclete. It's used to refer to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you'll hear people refer to the Holy Spirit as a paraclete. The paraclete is one who is called alongside to help. Okay, the paraclete is not the boss shaking his finger at you down from above you, and it's not somebody beneath you, you know, begging you for help or something. Paraclete is the one who comes alongside you, puts his arm around your shoulder, and walks with you through the trials that you're going through. Paraclete, parakaleo, one called alongside to help. We are commanded to encourage one another. We are commanded to be that one who comes alongside our brother or a sister in the trials that they're going through, and we come alongside them and we walk with them through their trials. This word is a very broad word. It has a very great depth of meaning. In our New American Standard translation, and most translations have a variety of ways this word is translated. It can be translated appeal, beg, comfort, encourage, exhort. Okay, that almost has a little bit of the shaking finger aspect to it. Implore, plead, request, urge. All of those are valid translations of this word. It's a very broad, encompassing word. If you're called alongside to help, that help may take a variety of different forms. That help may take a variety of different forms. Sometimes people need to be lifted up spiritually, emotionally, physically. Sometimes people need to be challenged. That's included in this word. So the reason why you went to Romans 12 was because what I want to do is just briefly, really quickly, look at about five different passages where this word is used, just to kind of give you a range of the breadth of possible meanings for it. Because I want you to like this word. I want you to relate to this word. I want you to understand this word. And I want you to buy into this word. Because encouragement is one of the most important gifts you can give to another person. Encouragement is one of the most important gifts you can give to another person. By the way, don't let me forget this. Okay? Don't let me dismiss you. Somebody stop me and say, hey, Pastor Dave, what about that? Okay? Romans 12, it'll make sense later. We'll get there. Okay? Romans 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Okay? See that word urge? That's our word. Parakaleo. Paul is not shaking his finger down them. He's not pulling rank on them. He's not saying, look, I'm the Apostle Paul, guys. I'm giving you this order. He has laid his case. He has presented his case. He has developed it. He has proven it through all the first 11 chapters of Romans. And now he says, okay, guys, I urge you, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. This is not the order from the supervisor. This is the invitation of the working foreman, the guy who is right alongside of you, working along with you, getting his hands dirty right along with you. I urge you, therefore. That's this word. One who is called alongside. Let's go this way. This is the way we as believers now, because of the mercy of God, this is the way we as believers ought to be walking and living. Let's do it. Come with me. Come with me. That's this word. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4 just to pick up the whole sentence. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. See that word comfort? That's the word paraklesis. Okay. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See that word comfort three times in verse 4? That's the word parakaleo. God is a comforter. God is a parakaleo mate to you. God comes alongside us and says, come on, let's go through this together. He comforts us so that when we're comforted, we can then minister comfort to others. We can share with them the comfort that we've received from God. He comforts us to equip us to be able to comfort others. So we're comforted to comfort. We're not comforted to just experience comfort ourselves, but we are comforted to be able to comfort others. That's this word. When somebody's going through an affliction, parakaleo means somebody comes along, and Romans chapter 12, weep with those who weep. Sometimes the most spiritual, godly thing you can do with a person is just put your arm around their shoulder and cry with them. Because many times nothing else is appropriate. Many times that's the only thing that makes sense. Just come alongside them, put your arm around their shoulder and cry with them. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You may be familiar with this passage, the Apostle Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh. He talks about his thorn in the flesh. He discusses it, verse 7, because of 2 Corinthians 12, 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that he might take it from me. See that word implored? That's a word parakaleo. Is it that Paul went alongside Jesus and said, Jesus, will you take this from me? This word can have that kind of meaning. Comfort, encourage, request, beg. Two more passages quickly, just again to get the breadth of meaning of this. Stop with me at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. Some translations say, I urge you. beseech you. That's our word. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, parakaleo you. Paul says, this is the road I'm walking down. I want you to walk down it with me. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Come with me. I parakaleo, I call you alongside to walk with me. He's not challenging them or instructing them to do something he's not willing to do himself. He wants them to come along with him. Walk with me down this road. Walk with me down this road. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. One more, before we really dig into the meat of looking into this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2. Paul's parting instructions to Timothy. Paul knows this is going to be his last letter to Timothy. These are the last of his last words when we get to chapter 4. And he tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's our word. Timothy, you need to come alongside people. You need to walk alongside people. You need to be called alongside. Exhort them with all patience and instruction. You get a feel now for the breadth of the meanings that this word can have. It's a very full word. It's a very rich word. It's a very meaningful word. A very precious word that we as believers are instructed to do for one another. So I want to look at three passages now. Now that you've gotten kind of the breadth of the word, I want to look at three passages that discuss this word and give us the instructions concerning how it's used. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice verse 11 with me. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Now what's interesting about this is this verse follows exactly upon the end of a discussion having to do with prophecy. How many of you have ever gotten in arguments with people over prophecy and those discussions were anything but encouraging? Okay. That's Paul's standard procedure. Go back to chapter 4 for just a minute. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 is this great passage where Paul's talking about the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, the rapture of the church. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus, this is back in chapter 4, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, but the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the Lord clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. The rapture of the church, beloved. Notice how he concludes that discussion, verse 18. Therefore, parakaleo one another with these words. Yeah, there are disagreements about the timing of the rapture. But don't fight over it. Encourage one another with the truth. Encourage one another. Then in chapter 5, he starts talking about the day of the Lord. That's going to follow the rapture. That's talking about the tribulation and going into the millennial kingdom. And he concludes that discussion, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11, he concludes that discussion with saying, verse 11, therefore, parakaleo one another. Parakaleo one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. So the first thing I notice is that this follows upon the heels of a discussion concerning prophecy. The second thing I notice, verse 11, is that it's a command. It's a command. We are commanded to encourage one another. The fact that it's a command makes it important, but it's also a command in the present tense, which means this is to be a continual action that we do. Continually be encouraging one another. Be encouraging one another and building up one another. I've mentioned before the book Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. And Gordon MacDonald talks about different kinds of people. He talks about some people who are VDPs. VDP. Very draining people. You know anybody like that? After you've spent about 15 minutes with them, you just need to go home and go to bed, because they just exhaust you. They sap energy from you. But are there other people in your life that when you spend 15 or 30 minutes with them, you're energized, you're invigorated, you're encouraged, you're built up, you're strengthened, you can keep going because you've spent time with them? That's what Paul's talking about here. Be a very encouraging person, not a draining person. Encourage one another and build up one another. The thing I see about this too, this is something they were already doing. They were already encouraging one another. Paul says, keep it up. Keep it up. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't say, okay, I've encouraged him. I'm done. I've finished my job. That's enough. I'm through. Keep on encouraging one another. Because we live in a continually discouraging world. Have you watched a newscast recently? Have you read a paper recently? Okay? I don't understand how people in the world that don't have Jesus make it. I do understand why so many of them are on Prozac and other stuff. Okay? We live in a discouraging, depressing world, beloved. And we need one another to be encouraged. God comforts us, God encourages, yes, but he put us together as part of the body, and he says, encourage each other. Encourage each other, just like you are doing. Keep it up, encouraging one another, building up one another. It's a command. It's in the present tense. It's something that they were already doing, and it goes along with building up one another. I've mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've looked at this when we were talking about communion. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I don't commend you because you go away from church worse off than when you came. You don't come to the church and get built up and get encouraged and be strengthened. You go home worse than when you came. That is a tragedy, beloved. Coming to church should build you up, encourage you, strengthen you. This ought to be what gets you through the rest of the week till next Sunday. Encourage one another. Build up one another. Now, notice, who is this command addressed to? In normal thinking, when we think about, okay, who's responsible for doing the encouraging here at our church? In some churches, people would say, well, that's the pastor's job. That's what we pay him for. Go to verse 12 with me. Notice who he's talking to in verse 11, because he's talking to the same group of people in verse 12, and notice what he tells them in verse 12. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Notice the contrast. He's talking to two different groups of people. There's the brethren on one hand, and there's the leaders on the other hand. And he's telling the brethren how they are to relate to the leaders. Respect them, love them. Now, there are some implications for the leaders here about the work we're supposed to be doing and things like that. But when he gave the command to encourage one another and build up one another, was that to the leaders or was that to the brethren? It was to the brethren. It was to the brethren. Because in verse 12 and 13, he tells the brethren how they are to relate to the leaders. So the instruction in verse 11 can't be to the leaders, except insofar as the fact that the leaders are brethren too. We have, unfortunately, in the United States, accepted the concept of a clergy class of people. And they're the people that we pay to do the ministry, so that we can come to church, listen to them do the ministry, and then we go home and forget about it. That is totally foreign to the picture of the church in the New Testament. The ministry was conducted by the brethren, by the people. The leaders are to equip the people to do the work of ministry. But the work of the ministry is to be done by the brethren. Now notice verse 14. We urge you elders. No, that's not what he says. We urge you pastors. No, that's not what he says. We urge you brethren. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. How can you tell whether a particular individual is an unruly guy who needs to be admonished, or if he is a faint-hearted who needs to be encouraged? Does it seem to you that you have to know the people in order to do that? In order to make that distinction between who gets this kind of ministry and who needs that kind of ministry? You can't treat everybody the same. Different people need different forms of ministry. You've heard the old saying, if the only tool you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail. Okay. If the only thing you're good at is teaching, then everybody around you looks like a student. If the only thing you're good at is counseling, then everybody around you looks like a counselee. You can't just treat everybody the same. You have to know the people around you, become intimately, personally involved with their life, and then treat them accordingly. Some people are immature and weak, and you have to treat them differently than you treat a legalist, for instance. You treat a weaker brother and a legalist totally differently. And yet, as you look at their behavior, they may look exactly the same as far as their behavior. So how do you know the difference? You've got to know them. You've got to know them. Encourage the faint-hearted. Admonish the unruly. Help the weak. Be patient with all. This command to encourage one another is addressed to the brethren. To y'all, to we all. Okay, go to a second passage with me, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we're just going to look at two verses, verses 12 and 13. Okay, I want you to notice who he's addressing. Verse 12, take care, brethren. Is he addressing the leaders of the assembly? No, he's going to talk about them in chapter 13, verses 7 and 17. He's not talking to them now. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Notice the progression in these two verses. In verse 12, the author of Hebrews says, watch out for yourselves. Watch out for yourselves. Take care lest there be in any one of you an evil unbelieving heart. Kind of echoes what Solomon said in Proverbs 4:21. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We're responsible to watch out for ourselves. Because if we're not taking care of ourselves, we're not going to be in any spiritual condition to be able to minister to anybody else. Does that make sense? Watch out for yourself. So verse 12, watch out for yourself, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, and falling away from the living God. I don't think that's something that happens deliberately, usually. I think it's something that happens gradually. Paul had talked, or the writer of Hebrews had talked back in chapter 2 about we must pay much closer attention to these things lest we drift. What do you have to do to drift if you're in a river? Nothing. Unless you're actively rowing upstream, you're going to drift downstream. You don't have to do anything. Unfortunately, there are too many Christians that are not doing anything about their walk with the Lord, and they're drifting. And they don't recognize it. They think they're okay. We need to be diligent about our walk with the Lord, beloved. A mature, godly Christian life will not happen without some attention being paid to it. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we're to watch out for ourselves, verse 13, but we're to watch out for each other too. I'm to watch out for you. And what I'm specifically to be watching out for is if there is sin in your life. Think about the progress of sin. Maybe you've been through this progression yourself. When you commit a sin, as a believer in Jesus Christ, when you commit a sin, your conscience bothers you, the grieving of the Holy Spirit bothers you, you're very sensitive, you feel guilty, there may be some mild chastening. God wants you to respond to those mild, gentle wooings back. And if you do, if you confess that sin, you get right back into fellowship with God. That's what God intends. But imagine you commit a sin and you feel bad, but you don't do anything about it, and so the next day you commit it again. And the next day you commit it again. If your experience is like mine, about the third or fourth day, your conscience doesn't bother you quite as much as it did that first day. And about the fourth or fifth or sixth day that you do it, your conscience doesn't bother you nearly as much. You can rationalize and you can talk yourself out of this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about having your conscience seared as with an iron. It's like you can get such a bad scar over your conscience that it's not sensitive anymore. Beloved, that's a dangerous place for a Christian to be. God gave us our conscience to be sensitive to sin for a good reason, because sin is so serious. So imagine you have just committed this sin and you're going to have breakfast with somebody and they say, you know, is something not right? You just seem off today. And you say, well, yeah, there is something right. I just committed this sin. And you name it to them. And they encourage you and you're restored. But what if you commit that sin and nobody takes you out for breakfast? Nobody knows about it. Nobody talks to you about it. And you commit it and you commit it and you commit it, and your conscience gets hardened and your conscience gets seared, and it gets easier and easier to sin, and your conscience bothers you less and less. Then somebody comes up and says, you know, you don't really, it doesn't seem like your walk with the Lord is where it ought to be. At that point, rather than responding and saying, oh, thank you for talking to me, you're right. At that point, you're liable to be defensive and arrogant and judgmental and tell them they've got no business judging you, they're not perfect, and come up with all of these things because you've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you understand how that progression works? And the idea is, the goal is that within the local church, we are to keep tabs with one another. We are to keep in relationship with one another. So that if somebody gets out of fellowship with God, somebody else recognizes, you're a little off. And you get restored, you get encouraged to walk with God and confess that sin. But if nobody does that, then you go further and further and further and further down that road of sin until finally, if somebody says something to it when it's becoming really blatant, by then you become hardened. And you may just ignore them. You may become angry. The writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, beloved, we need to encourage one another so that when somebody sins, we are in close enough relationship with each other that somebody picks up on it and says, hey, is everything okay? And doesn't accept, I'm fine, for an answer. Says, no, I mean, really, is everything okay? You ever have that happen to you? Somebody says, how are you? And they never really wait for an answer. I mean, waiting for an answer. Taking them seriously. This is an important ministry that we have to one another. Now go to chapter 12 or chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10. Somebody once said this is the salad chapter. Because in verse 22 you've got lettuce, verse 23 you've got lettuce, verse 24 you've got lettuce, you got all this lettuce, it must be the salad. Okay, y'all laughed, but you know what, you'll remember that. Okay. Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession. Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some. Okay? Sometimes verse 25 is used as a club. You know, you've got to go to church every Sunday because you're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I hate it when this verse is used that way, but there's a serious truth here. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some. Instead, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The word translated consider is a word that means to think, and it means to think down on. In other words, you give serious attention to this matter. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You say, well, I'm not the preacher, Dave. How do I do that? I'm so glad you asked. Let me explain it to you. Remember about an hour ago, I asked, how many of you have something you prepared to share this morning? And three hands went up? There should have been 30. This is not just about going to church and showing up however you happen to be spiritually. This is about going to church with a prepared heart. This is about going to church not just for what's in it for you, but for what you have to give to us. I'd mentioned this before, way, way back early on when I first became pastor. We had a lady in our church who said if she got home before 1 o'clock, she felt cheated because somebody should have shared something that would have blessed her and they didn't. I like that attitude. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You have a ministry here. It's not just you come for what's in it for you. You come because of what's in you for us. But guess what? We don't get that if you don't show up. You've got to be here for that to happen. But the flip side of that is true too. So if somebody does come and they've considered how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, they've thought about it, they've got something planned, they're going to share it, you'll miss out on that if you're not here. That's why the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because we need it. We need to be giving and receiving. There is a mutual encouragement that is supposed to come when we meet together on Sundays, beloved. That can't happen if we're not here. Now I know, we're going to be gone for 4 weeks. We're going to take a vacation. I'm not saying that you don't get to take a vacation ever. But I am suggesting that sometimes maybe we let trivial, insignificant things keep us home from church that shouldn't. That we should elevate in our minds the importance of church, because this is where you minister. Yeah, this is where you get taught. This is where you get ministered to. This is where we sing great songs and you feel happy. But this is where you minister to the body of Christ. But it implies and expects and demands that you come prepared. That you consider, you give attention to, you give thought to how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So this week, as you're reading the Word of God, and as God speaks to you through His Word and blesses your heart and encourages you, spend a little extra time thinking about that passage and come next Sunday ready to share it with us. That we can be blessed by what blessed you. You know, God comforts us so we can comfort others. I think God blesses us so we can bless others too. I think that's what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is all about. God blesses us so we can bless others. That implies, that assumes that you're in the Word during the week and getting those blessings all along, and maybe that's an assumption that may or may not be valid. Again, it's written to the brethren. It's written not to the leaders, but to the brethren. And he's not suggesting, you know, that you just, you know, have some off the top of your head, off the cuff remark. He's talking about planning ahead, thinking about it ahead of time, preparing something to share. That's why we open up that opportunity in our worship service, because we're trying to give you the opportunity to fulfill Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We want to make room for that in our service, because that's part of why we're supposed to come together. So, let's get practical. What are some practical ways you can do this? Number one, share scripture you prepared. We're a small enough church, we can be flexible enough to make room for what you've got to share. And we need to hear it. And you need to share it. Speak a word of encouragement. Don't just, you know, rush by somebody. You come in, you know, late, and you rush in and sit down. You never get a chance to talk to anybody. You never see how anybody's doing. Okay? If you ask somebody, how you doing, wait for an answer. You know, if you give them a, hi, how you doing? Nobody's going to give you a serious answer, because they know you don't have time for it. Speak a word of encouragement. Write an encouraging note. I've got a folder, a manila folder, in my filing cabinet that I pull out on some Monday mornings. And I read some notes that have been written to me that encourage me. Write a note. In this day of electronic digital communication, nobody hand writes notes anymore. Do you know how precious those are to people who get them? Pitch in and help. Somebody once said the most sincere form of encouragement is actual help. Listen. You have no idea how encouraging it is for somebody to just honestly, committedly listen to you. I remember having breakfast with a guy, and he told me, this is so unusual, Dave, to be having breakfast with you, because you're the first pastor I've ever met with that wasn't constantly checking his watch to see when was this going to get over, when he could get on with his next stuff. Listening is powerful. What are some other things you could do? Here's your chance, real quick. What are some other things you could... What are some things that people have done that encouraged you? Casey?
A hug.
A hug. Absolutely. Okay. They have done scientific studies about the value of physical human contact. Maybe you heard about preemies, babies that are put in incubators, and they don't thrive. And he said, you know, get those babies out of the incubator and let somebody just hold them. And those babies started to thrive. I don't understand that, but it works. Okay? Pray with them. How encouraging it is for somebody to say, you know, I'm going to pray with you about that. And then the next Sunday they ask you, how'd it go? I've been praying with you. How many times has somebody said to you, I'll pray with you about that, and you never heard from them? Don't raise your hand. Okay? You never heard from them again. And you wonder, did they ever really pray? A couple more. Terry. Phone call. Haven't heard from you in a while. At church, sometimes we're busy and we're in a rush. I haven't had time to really sit down and talk with you. Hey, let's go out for coffee. Okay? Dennis. Invite them to your home. People don't invite people over to their homes anymore. People don't sit out on their porches and talk to their neighbors anymore. You know, they drive their car, they push the button, the garage door goes up, they drive their car in, they push the button, the garage door goes down, they have no contact with their neighbors. That's getting to be the world we live in. It's a very isolated kind of world. And people are hurting for physical contact, for physical connection. Okay? Okay. This is for those of you who aren't engineers, this is a drafting set. Okay. When I was in ninth grade, I'm not going to tell you how many years ago that is, but you can figure it's a couple. When I was in ninth grade, my favorite teacher of all of my 13 years of school asked me if I could stop by the classroom before he went home that day. I went in the classroom and nobody else was there. It was kind of strange. But I trusted Mr. Rome. And he said, you know, somebody left this drafting kit in one of my rooms, and I don't know whose it is, but I just thought maybe you'd like this. And he gave me this drafting kit. You know what? I don't believe that story about somebody left it in one of his classrooms. I think he deliberately went out and bought it. And he gave it to me because he thought I might be able to use it. I used this drafting kit all through high school. I used this drafting kit all through college. When Nathan needed a drafting kit, I loaned it to him. I still have this drafting kit. 50 years later, I still have this drafting kit, and you know what? It still means something to me. It means to me that that was a man I highly respected who saw something in me he wanted to encourage, and he did something tangible. You get the impression that this drafting kit's important to me? It is absolutely important to me. And every time I look at it, I remember the encouragement of that teacher. Be that person to encourage one another. You have no idea, 50 years from now, if the Lord tarries, what a difference that will make in somebody's life. Be that person. Father, thank you so much for the encouragement we draw from your word and from your Holy Spirit and from you directly. But Father, thank you so much for the encouragement that we draw from one another. May this be known as an encouraging church. A place where people care about each other and love each other and where their lives interact meaningfully. Because your word says we are members of one another. Help us to act like it. For Jesus' sake. We ask this, Father. Amen. May God's grace be with you.